Open up your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We're eventually going to land there for a bit. While you're turning, let me tell you that I recently changed internet browsers on my computer. I did it because I was seeking a little increase in efficiency. I'm the kind of person that has a million things open at one time, all kinds of different tabs open, work email and personal email and calendar, and the ESV Bible's always up in one tab. There are just, you know, dozens of tabs open at one time. Also, Facebook, of course, is open. I noticed this week, though, when I clicked over to the Facebook tab, there was a little alert at the top of the screen. It said, this web page is using significant memory. You could help your computer run better by closing this page. And I chuckled. I said, I could probably run better if I closed this page. And so I kept thinking about that, and I was thinking about that as it relates to our joy, and as I was thinking about this joy series that we've been in through Advent and Christmas. And I began to think about a relationship, a connection between Facebook and joy. And I thought about the news feed there in the center of the page on Facebook. That's the main feature, right? It's all the statuses and the news articles and the photos and the videos and advertisements. And I thought, how appropriately named. It is a news feed. It is feeding me. It is feeding us. It's giving us all this content and we're consuming it. And it's definitely got a connection to our joy. It's either feeding our joy or it's feeding on our joy. It's eating away at it. And that's true with all of life, isn't it? Not just Facebook. That's true with the news that we consume, whether it's online or in print form or on our TVs. It's in the way that we spend our time and our money. All these things either feed our joy or feed on our joy and eat away in it. And so I continued to ponder that as I was thinking about this final message in our joy series. Some of us need to find out what's eating away at our joy. Some of us need to ask ourselves, am I full of joy? Take a joy inventory. Maybe even ask someone close to you, someone that you trust, someone that'll be honest with you. Ask them, does it seem to you that I am a joyful person? It's something important that we ask ourselves, that we consider, and not just for our sakes, for the sake of those around us. I mentioned to you last week, our joy can impact our witness, right? Our joy, or lack thereof, can affect those around us and their interest in this Jesus that we claim to be in relationship with. And if in the asking and in the considering we find that we have a joy deficit, we would do well to look back on these six sources of joy that we've seen in this series and ask ourselves, well, where's the disconnect? Which one is lacking? Now, these six sources, this is a list of my own making, right? A list of my own making from my initial, when I got started on this thing and wanted to do a series on joy, looked up joy in the Bible, 200 some odd references. And as I read through those, there were several things that were repeated again and again and again, and I narrowed that down to a list of six. And it's there for you, the first five at least, are there for you on the screen again. Joy in primarily and of first importance, joy in God Himself as a person. Joy in His Word. Joy in the way that He has graciously revealed Himself to us. Joy in and even through hard things that we experience, suffering, pain, right? Those things can actually be sources of joy. They're not impediments to joy. Joy in our salvation, in being rescued and ransomed. Joy in having Christ live a righteous life for us and die as our substitute. Joy last week in our sanctification, in our growing and in our maturing as disciples of the Lord Jesus. We talked last week how there is joy in that process, and interestingly enough, how joy actually is the key to that process. And so now this week, to conclude, another one that popped up again and again and again, and this one honestly is probably one of the more common reasons why some of us run a joy deficit. Honestly, it's one of the first things that I ask about. If I'm talking with somebody and we're discussing their lack of joy, their struggle for joy, I'm going to ask about this one. Let me read to you a few of the verses that popped up in my initial study and got me thinking, this is a particular source of joy. Acts 15, verse 3, Paul and Barnabas are traveling to Jerusalem, and it says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters." The Apostle John speaks of this source of joy frequently in his gospel that he wrote, but also in his letters. There's a particular source of joy here. 1 John 1, verse 4. "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Well, what's 1 John? 1 John's a letter all about our assurance of salvation, all about our growing up in our relationship with the Lord, our battle against sin. These things he's writing so that their joy may be complete, John and whoever else he's ministering with. In his second letter, the 12th verse of his second letter, "Though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." He's finding joy in these people. His third letter, the fourth verse, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Do you see what this source is? This sixth source. Another place where it showed up was in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, where I've asked you to turn. It's just a couple of verses there, but when I backed up and I read those verses in context of the whole chapter that they're in, I knew that this would be a good place to launch our discussion this morning. Now, it's not going to be a complete exposition of this chapter. I'm going to paint with a very broad brush, but it will give us a context. It will give us a framework for this sixth source of joy. It's a rather lengthy passage, 20 verses in this whole chapter, but if you're able, I'd like to ask you to stand as I read it to you. These are the very words of God. He's speaking to us right now. "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. May God bless the preaching of his inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word. We've already prayed and asked for his help, so please be seated. I've mentioned before, but let me mention again, if I remember to, when I see brothers, especially in Paul's letters there, I'm going to say brothers and sisters or sisters and brothers. You've probably got a footnote in your, if you've got the ESV or something, that's literally what it is. It's the plural of siblings is what that word is in Greek. And so it includes male and female there. That's a side note. Let me tell you another. So I thought about Facebook a lot this week. Let me tell you another random place that my mind went this week. It was to a blue plastic coin purse that I had as a child. I'm pretty sure it came from the Baptist bookstore. You remember the Baptist bookstore before Lifeway? I even found it. It's kind of dark. But I said, I wonder if I look Google Images, blue plastic coin purse that says Joy on it. And sure enough, that is exactly it. They must have made a million of them. And so there it is, essentially a recipe for joy. Perhaps as it relates to money, since it's a coin purse, I don't know. But the message is simple. You will have joy if you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And honestly, that's not bad advice. We could do a lot worse than that. Perhaps it could use a little more explanation, a little fleshing out, but it's an excellent starting point. And this sixth source of joy does indeed focus on the O there in joy, on others. Now, it's actually related to all three. We'll see by the end. Let's spell it out. The sixth source of joy is that we find joy when others come to follow Jesus and they mature and they grow in their relationship with him. So our last two sermons in this series were about joy in our salvation and about joy in our sanctification. Well, now it's about joy in the salvation of others. Now it's about joy in the sanctification and the growth of others. That is something. Salvation and sanctification of others is something that brought immense pleasure to the apostles as they were establishing the early church. Right? To John and to Peter and to Paul. Right? They write so often about the joy that they are finding in that process. The people where they share the gospel, where they plant churches, they see them flourish in the gospel, and it brings great delight to them. Last week we were looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, right? Paul expresses the joy that he finds in the Philippians. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my sisters and brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown." He's happy in them. It brings him so much joy to see them trust Jesus and mature and deepen in their faith. And I love how this sixth source of joy ties all the rest of them together. All right, so if our joy comes from seeing others rescued by Jesus and growing in their relationships with him, so that's source 4 and 5, salvation and sanctification. All right, Well, when we see them grow and mature, how are they growing and maturing? Is it not sources 1, 2, and 3? Right? The mature follower of Jesus begins more and more to find joy in Jesus, in knowing him, in loving him. And how do you do that? How do you know more about him and come to know him more and love him more? Well, you get in the Word, source 2. And friends, let me just tell you, there is no indicator of maturity quite like finding joy in suffering and sorrow. Right, when you come across that, when you come across a saint who can say with Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That, my friends, is a mature saint. That is someone who has matured in their faith. And if you're someone expressing that faith that I've had the privilege to pastor or teach or lead in some way, let me tell you, there's nothing quite like the joy that that brings. That kind of joy is hard to put in words and hard to describe. And so that probably merits mention here too. The reason John, the reason Paul, the reason I find joy in these things and other people coming to Christ, maturing in their relationship with Christ, is not because of something that John did or Paul did or John Mark did. It's not a joy because of something that they've accomplished or that they did or that I did. The joy is there, among other things, for how God used them in the process, how God used them as tools and as instruments of his grace. Calvin, commenting on those last verses there in this chapter in Thessalonians, said the apostles found joy when they saw that the glory of Christ was promoted through their instrumentality. They were just the instruments that God used, but it made them full of joy. It's why they did what they did. If you scan chapter 2 here, we're not going to go in depth, and don't try to follow it on the slides because I'm going to jump real quickly through here. When you scan through, you see some of the reasons why. It's why verse 1, they went in the first place. Right? It's why verse 2, they kept going and boldly declaring the gospel despite the shameful treatment and the suffering that they experienced. Y'all, it was hard, but they kept going. They did it because their hearts had become so attached to the people that they were ministering to. Verse 8, you were so dear to us that we share not just the gospel with you, but our lives. We shared ourselves with you. They labor and they toil as they declare the gospel. Verse 12, they drove home the need to see that the gospel bear fruit. It says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. We long to see you not only saved, but we long to see you sanctified. And it's working. Verse 14 says, Paul has seen how they have been willing to suffer too. They're now imitating what he's done. They're maturing in their faith. They're finding joy despite and even in their suffering. And so it's no reason, then we see it there at the end at verse 20, that these dear saints are joy for Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, who write this letter. Friends, if you come to me and we're talking about your joy, and if we're talking about a lack of joy, I'm going to ask you about your involvement with others. What are you doing to help others know Jesus? What are you doing to help others grow in their relationships with Jesus? And I'm not going to ask you that because I want to try to guilt trip you into something. I'm going to ask you that because I know there's a deep connection there. I know with Paul and with others that seeing others come to faith in Christ and seeing others grow in that faith is a surefire, guaranteed source of real biblical joy. That is true. But I don't want to just tell you that and say, all right, there you go. Get after it. I want us all to take a step back. Actually, two steps back we're going to take to try to get to the foundation here of not just that it's true, but why it's true. I want us to really drill down and get to the source of this source of joy. After Christmas, we got to travel and spend some time with family. We saw lots of folks, including my 4-year-old nephew, Luke, who might be watching right now. Hi, Luke, if you're watching. We weren't there long visiting with them and visiting with Luke when I realized and was reminded that Luke is the quintessential 4-year-old with a favorite 3-letter word. Why? Anything you tell him, why? To any question, any why question that you've just answered, what's the next word? Why? Right, he's trying to get to the bottom of things. Sometimes the nerve was a bottom, actually. I just had to come up with some kind of distraction. But that's what 4-year-olds do. They're trying to figure out how things work, why things are the way they are. And so I want us to be like 4-year-olds. And not just accept the fact that ministry to others is a great source of joy, seeing them rescued by Jesus, seeing them growing in their faith. I don't want us to just be, well, it just is what it is. Let's ask why. Why is that? Why is it that we find so much joy in leading others to Christ and in leading them to deeper faith in Christ? Why? Because it's how we were designed. It's how God made us. It's how we're wired from the start. Think back to the garden. Man and woman, created in God's image in a way that reflects who he is, that reflects what he's like, in a way that reflects what brings him joy. We were created in that image and we were given a mandate, Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's God's design and purpose for us. And notice what an outward focus it has. Right? It's not me, 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 me. It's, hey, look out there. There's a whole world out there and I'm supposed to fill it. And as God continues to relate to mankind, he only further emphasizes and stresses this outward focus and purpose. It's a part of our DNA. Think about Abram. Think about when God calls Abram. He says, follow me. I'm going to show you where to go. And he makes all these wonderful promises to him in Genesis 12. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you so that you will be a blessing to others. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this gets repeated again and again in Scripture. This is what God's people are to be about. This is how they're to find joy. But unfortunately, they don't do so great. They keep losing focus on others. All right, remember the coin purse? You are supposed to come last. But very often God's people, us included, move ourselves to the head of the line, don't we? Reading this morning about Solomon, 1 Kings. Super duper blessed by God. Wealth and wisdom. I mean, he was so prosperous. But we're going to turn the page tomorrow. And we're going to see Solomon lose focus. We're going to see Solomon's focus turn to his own pleasure. Solomon's going to get moved to the head of the line, seeking to find joy where God never intended him to find joy, and it will be the beginning of the end. We are designed, we were created to have an outward focus. Because God's people struggled with this so much, they would end up in exile, captured and in exile, because of looking for joy in all the wrong places. Prophet Jeremiah would speak into this. All the prophets do, again and again and again. But I thought of specifically and especially how Jeremiah spoke into this, how in exile, they needed to be reminded of this outward focus because, man, they had turned inward, especially in their sorrow and in their pity party of being captured and in exile. And they ended up isolating, right, from those around them in this strange land where they ended up. They didn't want anything to do with it. But God says, no, you're going to put down roots. You're going to get involved. You're going to serve on the PTA. You're going to coach Little League. More specifically, Jeremiah 29:7, he says, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. See that outward focus, right? You're going to find your joy when you help your city find joy. You're not going to find it turning inward, but outward. It comes from a focus on others. So that's the first answer to our why question. Why do we find joy in others coming to Jesus and growing in Him? Because it's how we were designed. It's our purpose. And just like last week, part of our purpose in God rescuing us is to conform us to the image of Christ, to transform us, to make us holy and blameless. And we find joy when we're living in line with that purpose. We find joy this week when it comes to living in line with the purpose that we've been created in order to be a blessing. Blessed in order to be a blessing. All right, but let's be four-year-olds again. I've given you that great, that's a good answer, right? It's a very good answer. Right? But let's be four-year-olds and say, why? One more time. We need this second deeper answer. Because if we're honest, sometimes it's hard to be focused on others, right? It's inconvenient. Sometimes those other people that we're trying to be focused on, they're just mean. Sometimes joy isn't right there on the surface, easy for us to see and to experience. Sometimes it's not all sunshine and roses. Did you know that? We might need a bigger, deeper, more foundational reason, and we have one. We have one. Because in the end, and I need you to follow me here, because I might be saying some things that confuse you, that you say, what? Did he just say that? So let's carefully. The fact that we find joy in the salvation and sanctification of others has very little to do with them or with us. The joy that we find isn't ultimately that a soul has been rescued from the danger of hell. Yes, that's certainly a good thing, but it's not ultimate. The joy that we find when we've been used of God to accomplish something really cool, like someone's salvation or someone's growth, that's not ultimate either. Is that a good thing? Sure it is. Is that the ultimate thing? No. God rescues people from hell not ultimately for their benefit. God uses schmucks like us to help people come to faith in Christ and to help people grow in their faith in Christ, not ultimately for our benefit. He does all that he does ultimately for his own glory. That's why he rescues. That's why he saves. That's why he sanctifies. That's why he uses cracked pots like us in the process for his own glory. So the fame and the renown of his name might fill the earth. That's why he wants all the families of the earth to be blessed through Abram, so that they will bring glory to him as well. He's the all-glorious one, worthy of all worship and praise, and he does all that he does to that end, that his name be praised, that he be honored and glorified. And so if you and I keep on like four-year-olds, and we keep asking why and why and why and why, we will eventually come to a final answer. Why has God done all that he has done? Why did he create us? Isaiah 43:7. Why does he rescue us? Why does he save us? It's nothing in us. It's not because we were that great. It's not because you were the strongest, he told his people, or the most numerous. No. Why does he pour out grace and mercy? Why? For his own glory. Right, we might have a list of six sources of joy, but there's one foundational reason that undergirds them all. That he be found glorious. That we find our joy in him, that we point to him. He's the only worthy source of glory, that we find it in the way he's revealed himself, that we find it to be true even when it's hard and painful, that we find it as he rescues us, that we find it as he sanctifies it and causes our growth, and even J-O-Y, when we show the great glory of Jesus to others, indeed, that is your surefire way to joy. Let's pray. O great and glorious God, the one who has done and continues to do all things for your glory, because of your worth, because you are singular, there's no God like you. You are alone in your majesty and wisdom and power. And you have created us for your own glory, and you have designed us to find our joy in your glory. Lord, this morning, for those of us who are running a joy deficit, would you give us eyes to see where the disconnect is? And would you help us to press into that particular source of joy? And would you meet us there by your grace? And Lord, would you help all of us to specifically and intentionally seek joy in you by helping others to know you and to grow in their knowledge of you and to have a deeper faith in you. Oh Lord, would you grant us fullness of joy even as you do that in us and through us? We ask it in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen. Please stand.